What is going on in there?
Oh, man. You just missed the pyrotechnics. And the choreographed number by the choir, hashtag amazing. This has got to be the greatest thing that I've ever seen anywhere.
I mean, I'm on my third Kleenex, bro. But I'm sure they're going to put it on the Facebook page soon.
Right. What? Facebook? No. No, you know what? That is what's wrong with this church.
The Facebook page?
No, I'm talking about the Facebook. I'm talking about the sheer fact that I've been coming to this church for years. For years! And the service times have always started the exact same time. For years. And then all of a sudden, out of left field, they want to change that. Did they consult anybody? No, they did not. Did they stand up there and ask the congregation, "Hey, congregation, what do you think about this?" No, they did not. I didn't vote for this! You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to march in there, and I'm going to release the Kraken on the pastor, and then I'm going to go find another church.
Wait.
What are you doing? Why didn't you just tell him it's daylight savings time?
Stop the sermon! Somebody better call the fire department because I'm about to stop dropping.
And miss this? Yeah.
Hillary, Donald, step out of my way. I'm running for president. I'm Byron Duvet. How you doing? Thank you for your campaign contributions. God bless you. Thank you. Brother, can I get a 50 or 100 off of you? Thank you very much. All the promises that I've ever promised, forget it. I'm not promising nothing. I love you, you guys. Where's the baby? That baby looks just like me, doesn't it? Oh, somebody get a picture and snap us. Snap a picture for me.
My, oh my, I do declare, that man with the long flowing hair, it must be Fred Astaire. Byron, take a selfie.
Fred
of the celebrity.
Astaire, how are you? Thank you very much for coming. Smile, baby. All right. Thank you very much. Eleonora, I just got off the phone with my best friend, Barack Obama.
Oh,
you're not going to believe the deal he's making me. He has offered to allow us to fly on Air Force One and go on vacation, baby.
Oh, vacation?
Yes, and not only a little vacation, we're going to Maui, Hawaii.
Hawaii?
Oh, yes, your dream place. We're going to spend all of our campaign contributions and all the money that those people have given us. We're going to a 5-star luxury hotel called Pineapple Haven Hotel. We're leaving on March 19th at 6 o'clock, and we are going to sell tickets for $15 a piece or two for $30.
That's a deal.
That is a deal. There will be no tickets available at the door, but as soon as you get out of service today, you'll be able to go back there in the Welcome Center and buy your tickets from at the youth table. Eleonora, I love you with all my heart, sweet pea. And if you could just do it one more time, you know the routine. You know what I love. You know what I love to hear you say it in that sweet old voice that you've got. Would you just say it one more time for me? Pretty please.
Sure thing, Sugar Dumpling. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to introduce to you the President of the United States, Byron Duvet.
This message is approved by the Byron Duvet for President. Thank you.
All right. Well, if you'd like to spend an evening with Byron, or if you wouldn't, but you'd like to see a great murder mystery dinner, I want to encourage you to pick up those tickets for March 19th. That's just a couple weeks away. All right. Well, it's good to see you here this morning. Don't forget to turn your clocks back next week. Or if you get here early, though, the worship team would love to have you sing with them. So you could do that. But it's good to see you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to say welcome. It's great to have you here this morning at 12th Street.
Turn your clocks.
I'm sorry, what did I say?
Back.
Oh, you want to set them forward. So you don't want to be, yes. So next week at this time, it would be noon, all right? It would be already be noon. Okay. So if you're visiting with us, so we want to say welcome to you. If you haven't filled out a visitor card, if you could just slip your hand up so we could get a visitor card to you and get that filled out. All right, right over here. Oh. All right. It looks like familiar faces this morning, so it's good to see you. Well, we have a few announcements to go through, so if you'll take your bulletin with me. First of all, one that's not in there. Tonight, the youth group is having a special Singspiration, and the lady who led worship at camp is going to come and lead them tonight, and they're going to have just a time of Singspiration. So parents, you are invited to come with your teenagers tonight, all right? And if you're just really itching for a Singspiration, you'd like to come out, I'm sure it'd be fine if you came out too, all right? So it's at 5 p.m., and so just want to make sure that our youth group's ready for that, and parents, that you know that you're invited as well. We have our Easter egg hunt coming up on March 26th, and Krista needs lots of help for that, and so make sure you stop by the table on your way out this morning and see what you can do to be a help for that. We are doing a Guess Who's Coming to Dinner on March 11th, and so we need you signed up by today so that we can get all the guests and hosts lined up. So if you haven't signed up yet, there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, one for hosts and one for guests. And so it's very self-explanatory. Please make sure you sign up today for that. And on April 10th, we're going to have lunch and a movie. The movie God's Not Dead 2 is coming out the first weekend in April, but that's during spring break, so we're not going to do it that weekend. But April 10th, we're going to rent out Kalamazoo 10, one of the theaters. And if you would like to come, the deal is this. You bring a visitor with you, your tickets, their tickets, all free. If you just want to attend, we're going to ask that you contribute $5, which is less than the actual cost of the ticket, just to help pay for the theater. So you bring a guest with you, free, okay? So we'd like to encourage you to be part of that. And then the lunch, we're asking for a donation of $5 for a single or $10 for a family. And the lunch will be provided here at the church, so you don't have to run out and then go home or whatever and then come back for the movie. But you can just go stay here for lunch and then head over together for that movie. Upward Basketball has its closing program next Sunday night. And so if you'd like to come and just help greet, say hi. We had 88 kids in Upward this year, and we're expecting about 150 to 200 people to come out for the closing program. It's just a great opportunity for us to be friendly and to share the love of Jesus. Also, Home Plate 2016 is on May 7th, and you must purchase your ticket by March 20th, and if you want to ride the bus, there are only 11 seats left on the bus. So Brian wanted to make sure that you were aware of that. So if you want to ride the bus, you better get your tickets today. And I think I got all my announcements. There's this sign up here. I don't know if you probably can't see it, but it's a kitty and it's screaming and it says, "I have something important to say." I really want to know what this kitty's trying to say. But all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going this morning. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can meet here together, that we can spend time together as a church family around your word. And I thank you for all the events that we have coming up, all the great things we have going on. But Lord, we know that in all of these events, all these things that we have going on, we need to take time to be still. We need to take time to know that you are God. And so Lord, this morning we have a great privilege of remembering what you've done for us through communion. And I just pray that our hearts would be settled, our lives would be right, and that we'd truly be able to commune with you, Lord, as we take communion this morning. And so, Lord, as we sing, as we fellowship. I pray that in all these things that our hearts would just be ready to be offered to you, that we would be living sacrifices for our God, not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, Lord, take us this morning and just accept the sacrifices that we offer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us. How are you doing? Oh my goodness, so much better.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing Nothing But the Blood. Singing that one. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. So amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah.
Till I die.
What you have done in your sacrifice, that body that you came to earth in, it died, it was broken. That blood that you shed, it offers us forgiveness. So, Lord, I thank you that we can take these moments and remember what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward to distribute the Lord's table. And as they're coming forward, I just want to remind you how this all came about, this taking of communion. It actually starts in the Old Testament. There's a remembrance from the Old Testament that brought Jesus to the first communion with his disciples. And in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us this. It says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for each house. And it continues in verse 6, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and paint it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorpost of the houses where they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. See, this is right at the time when Israel was in Egypt and they were preparing to leave Egypt. 9 plagues had been poured out on Egypt, dreadful, awful things. And this is the 10th one. The 10th one was that a death angel was coming through at night and was going to kill the firstborn, every firstborn son in every household. But when the death angel came, those who had taken the blood from the lamb and put it on their doorpost, the death angel would pass over them. So then fast forward. About a little over 1,000 years, you have Jesus with his disciples. And they're sitting down and they're celebrating the Passover. That time where Israel had to paint the blood on their doorpost and eat the lamb. And that lamb was offered as a sacrifice, pointing to the sacrifice Jesus would become. And as Jesus sits with his disciples, he offers to them bread. And he says, this is my body. It wasn't actually physically his body, but it was a representation of his body that is broken for us. And then he took the cup and he gave them the juice, the fruit of the vine, and he said, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. So as we go to communion this morning, we're actually remembering one of the great celebrations in all of anyone who fears God, anyone who loves God, from the time of Israel till the time today, to remember the Passover lamb. And as we've been studying through Esther, we're actually at the time of the Passover, right at where we're at in the book of Esther. And so for us to be able to take communion this morning, remembering the Passover lamb was just a picture of the coming Jesus. And now we remember looking back, that Jesus has come, he has shed his blood, he He has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so, Bo, could you ask a blessing on the bread this morning? Make sure you grab both cups. They're stacked on top of each other. That Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me." After the bread, he took the cup. And Clayton, could you ask a blessing on the fruit of the vine? Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This morning, we're going to put the tops back on the trays here to signify the work of Jesus Christ. It is finished. No more work is done. So let's have faith in him. At this time, I'll ask the ushers to come forward to take up the offering. 12th Street, it's time to take up the offering.
Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to give back to you a portion in which you have given to us. Lord, thank you this year for the Upward program, as it was my prayer for a child who did not know you, was able to see you in your glory and come to know you as their Savior. And I thank you for answering my prayer and probably many of the coaches' prayers. And Lord, I just thank you for my family. I thank you for my church family especially, as they are always so friendly and concerned. I thank you for all the prayers through my recovery. I thank you for everything that you are doing for this church, financially, spiritually, and health-wise. Lord, I just want to say that we love you, and we thank you for your ultimate sacrifice, giving us a way back to you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll step on heaven's shore, and I won't have to worry anymore. I won't have to worry when I reach the other shore. All my troubles will be over, and I'll rest forevermore. My eyes will be on Jesus, and my heart will be aglow, and I won't have to worry anymore. I've said my last goodbye. I'll see my Savior standing at the door. Then I'll hear him say, "You're welcome. All your cares are left behind, and I won't have to worry anymore. I won't have to worry when I reach the other shore. All my troubles will be over, and anymore. My eyes will be on Jesus, and my heart will be aglow, and I won't have to worry anymore. Time
we'll dismiss our children to children's church. And as the children are heading out for children's church, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Esther, chapter 3. Esther 3. A teacher was testing her Sunday school class to see if they understood the concept of getting to heaven. So she asked them, "If I sold my house, my car, and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven?" And all the children cried out, "No!" So the teacher thought, "Wow, I've really taught these kids well." So the teacher said, "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven?" And all the children yelled out, "No!" And she thought, "Wow, I've done a great job. These kids really get this." So she said, "Now, if I was kind to animals and loved my husband, would that get me into heaven?" And again, they all said, "No." And she thought, "All right, I've got him." So she said, "How do you get to heaven?" And they all cried, "First you have to die." All right, it wasn't that good, but sorry. A lot of buildup for nothing for you. Well, last week we talked about, we saw in Esther that Esther became queen through an unholy process, really, where the ladies would have to go in and spend the night with the king, and hopefully he would call them back, and out of all the ladies, he would only call one back as queen. Now, God is working behind the scenes, and God gives Esther favor in the king's eyes, and so the king calls her to be queen. In the kingdom, there was a man named Haman. He was elevated by the king to be a man of great importance and great honor, and the king had said that everyone should show him reverence and bow down to him and show him respect. Mordecai is Esther's cousin slash uncle slash dad. He's the one who raised Esther. And Mordecai, he refuses to bow down to Haman. And we talked last week about how nowhere in Scripture does it say that they weren't supposed to show respect to people like that. And one thing that I didn't cover last week, I just want to cover real quickly. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence." And last week I showed you several verses of people in Scripture, David, Abraham, the prophets. They all bowed and showed respect to people, even people that weren't Israelites, all right? And there was nothing wrong with it. They were just showing respect. And there's a difference between what was being asked of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego than what was being asked of Mordecai and the people in the kingdom of Persia. And Daniel, if you recall in Daniel chapter 3, he records this about his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, "At what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship that same hour will be cast into the midst of a burning fire." So there's a difference between Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's, what they were asked to do, and what Mordecai and the people there were asked to do. They weren't asked to worship Haman. They were just simply asked to show him respect. Mordecai said, "I can't show him respect because I'm a Jew." Well, that's something that I don't find in Scripture anywhere. And so it was something that he did because he was a Benjamite. Haman was an Agagite. The two family lines hated each other. And in fact, the Benjamites drove the Agagites out of their land and took it as their own. So there's a lot of hostility, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. And so Haman finds out that Mordecai won't bow down to him, and so Haman says, well, I'm going to kill him. And they say, well, he says he can't do it because he's a Jew. And so Haman says, well, I'm going to kill all the Jews. And so that brings upon Daniel's people a curse of sorts, because Haman goes to the king. Haman says, listen, there's a group of people that don't follow our laws, don't observe our customs. They all should be killed. And the king says, okay, go ahead and do it. And they were going to pay out of the king's treasury the equivalent of a year's worth of income in taxes to those who would kill the Jews. Now, all of this was decided the day before Passover, in the first month of Nisan, the 13th day of the month. The 14th day of the month was Passover. And it was decided that 11 months from them, in the 12th month, the month of Adar, on the 14th day of the month, would be when they would kill all of the Jews. And so there was 11 months of planning that went into it. Well, immediately Mordecai, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, he stands at the king's gate, and he cries, and he says, this is a travesty. This should not be taking place. Esther finds out, she says, why are you crying? He conveys the news that their people were going to be killed. And so she said, all right, put on some regular clothes. I will go and stand before the king in 3 days. I'm going to fast until those 3 days are done. And when I stand before the king, pray that God gives mercy, because if the king doesn't hold out his scepter to me, then I'll be sentenced to death. And so it leaves us here in the story that Esther is ready to stand before the king. Now, the days that Esther fasted would have been the 14th of Nisan, which is the day of Passover, and then the first day of unleavened bread, and the second day of unleavened bread. She's not showing any faith in God, because if she is a true Israelite, if she is someone who truly honors God in her faith, she would not have fasted on those days. She would have cried out to God and asked for help, but she would have let all the kingdom know, I'm the queen and I'm a Jew and I am celebrating my Lord, our Passover. She didn't do that. She kept it quiet. She fasts and she's ready to stand before the king. So that brings us to chapter 5, Esther chapter 5. Now, there are two themes that run through these passages, and as we go through this, just these two words are going to keep jumping out over and over again. These two words aren't just for us to look at and say, oh, that's nice for them. We need to look into our lives and say, how do these two words describe or characterize us? So the first word is respect. Respect. All throughout the rest of this, these passages, this account that God gives us, we are going to see respect. The second word is revenge. All right? Respect and revenge. So let's read here chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Now this is kind of, you're thinking, well, that's his wife. She's the queen. I mean, right, he better do that. No, not really. It's been over 30 days since the king has called for her presence. And so this is kind of a big deal. This is a big step of courage that Esther has. She walks into the court wearing her royal regalia, and she walks up and she lets the king know, I want to talk, and she hasn't been summoned. It's a death sentence if the king wants. But God places in the king's heart favor for Esther. This is God at work. Esther hasn't overtly asked God for help. In fact, nowhere in the scriptures does it tell us that she even prayed. It just tells us that she fasted. She neglected the Passover to mourn, so she hasn't been obedient to God. She's fasted on days that she should have been celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But God is at work anyway. He doesn't need her, but he chooses to use her. Now, I hope when you hear that, that brings great hope to you. Okay, none of us are indispensable. But God can use us. And even when I may not be in the best place with God, even when my heart may not be where God wants me to be, God can still use me. And God can still use you. God gives Esther favor. Here's what happens with Esther. She gains respect. And it wasn't through anything. I mean, she fasted. She got prettied up for the king. She shows up. But God gives her the respect. Now in chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Then said the king to her, 'What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? It will be given unto you even until half the kingdom.' And Esther answered, 'If it seemed good to the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him.'" So here's what Esther does. Esther shows respect. She doesn't ask for anything right away. Esther's pretty smart lady, okay? She knows, don't jump in and just ask for the kingdom right now, even though she's offered half the kingdom. She goes in slowly, and she's setting Haman up. She says, "King, I would like to throw a banquet for just you and Haman." And so she's got this ability to show respect to not only the king, but she's seemingly showing respect to Haman, the two most important men in the kingdom. Well, now, I just want to remind you that she's offering to throw this, and we're going to find out in just a minute, it's called the banquet of wine, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's an opportunity to eat a little food while you drink a lot of wine and get drunk. All right, that's literally what a banquet of wine is. All right, and if you take those Hebrew words that are put together, that in the English we form banquet of wine, it's, you would think of it as a drunk fest. All right, but it's just the king, Haman, and Esther that are invited. Now, the timing of this is really bad if she's a lady that's trying to follow God's laws, because she offers to throw this banquet of wine during the time where she should be celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You say, what's unleavened bread? Well, it has no yeast in it. Okay? It has nothing in it that would be seen as a something that corrupts. Well, it's not just the bread that was supposed to be unleavened. Israel, when they took, in fact, Jesus and his disciples, when they took the first communion, they did not drink fermented wine because it was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so their drink would have been unleavened as well, which means it wouldn't have had any yeast in it. It wouldn't have had any of the alcoholic properties to it. It would have been fresh from the vine, okay? Esther here is violating a very basic part of the law by throwing this feast. In Leviticus 23, it says, "In the 15th day of the same month," that's the month Nisan, "is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." And it says it again in verse 7, in verse 8, it keeps talking about how you are supposed to celebrate that feast. Esther doesn't do that. Well, this again just lets us know, even though God is at work, she's not. She's doing her own work. And so here's what God is doing. God is working in spite of Esther. I am so glad that God works in spite of me sometimes. And one of my prayers is, God, help me not to get in the way. Help me not to put more obstacles in front of people that keep them from you. Help me, Lord, to not clutter the race that people are running with a whole bunch of hurdles. And you know what? Esther is cluttering the way. And you know what God is doing? He's removing the hurdles. That's just how great a God he is. In verse 5, it says, "Then the king said, 'Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said.' So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said to Esther at the banquet of wine, 'What is your petition? And it shall be granted to you. What is your request? Even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed.'" Now, I just want to bring out something that's interesting here as well. Daniel and his friends, when they were taken into captivity, they refused the king's wine. And that wasn't even on a feast day. They refused the king's wine because they did not want that reputation following them in their work in the kingdom. Here with Esther, this is during a feast day of unleavened bread that she has this banquet of wine. Daniel and his friends trusted God to take care of the details, and God was big enough, and God took care of them. Here in Esther, we have a different story. She didn't pray. She fasted. She hoped for divine favor to be given, but she never trusted explicitly in the divine power to help her. However, God did not need Esther. He chose to use Esther in spite of herself. So in verse 7, it says, Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said." So instead of asking for something, she says, "Come back tomorrow for another feast, and then I'll ask for something." And so the king says, okay. Well, in verse 9, Haman went forth that day joyful with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, he stood not up nor moved for him. He was full of indignation against Mordecai. Haman's going, "I'm one of two people in the world that got invited to this great banquet thrown by the queen." And he's so happy, and he walks by the gate, and Mordecai's sitting there, and Mordecai just kind of looks at him, and Mordecai won't show him any respect. And all of a sudden, it steals all of Haman's joy. Haman's got a problem, doesn't he? To think so much of himself that everybody's got to respect him and honor him. And here he sees this one person won't, and it just sucks all the joy out of his life. We see here that no respect was given by Mordecai to Haman. And I want to tell you something about respect. The most honest respect is respect that is earned. Haman should have just been a respectful an individual that lived in a way where respect should be given, and he shouldn't have worried about Mordecai, but he had to take it. He couldn't just wait and earn it. In verse 10, "Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. He didn't yell at Mordecai. He didn't try to do anything to him. When he came home, he sent and called for his wife, or his friends, and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how the king had and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, 'Yes, Esther the queen did not let any man come with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I'm invited to her again also with the king. Yet all this accomplishes nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting in the gate.'" I'm honored above everybody in the whole kingdom. In all the world, the king thinks more of me than anybody else. And the queen has agreed with that by inviting me and me alone to this banquet. But it doesn't mean anything, because Mordecai won't bow down to me. I'm glad you see the humor in this, because I read this and don't you just want to slap him silly? I just want to grab the guy and just, oh, come on, man. But this does teach us an important lesson. Be careful what you let get the best of you. Be careful about what you let get the best of you. Everything's going right. Who cares what Mordecai thinks? You know, I grew up in a household where if we would go home and we would be like, "Dad, so-and-so said," my dad would look at us and go, "Who cares what so-and-so says?" Be like, "I guess it's right." So you know what? I grew up quit caring about what so-and-so said. You know what? One of the worst tragedies in life is that you live your life worrying about so-and-so. Because let me tell you something about so-and-so. They're never going to respect you the way that you need to be respected. And so-and-so's opinion is going to haunt you the rest of your life. Look at verse 14. Then said Jeresh's wife and all his friends to him, "Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high." That's 75 feet high. That's a little excessive. Okay, Mordecai is not that tall. They want him to make a public example. Hang him high so that everybody can see. "Tomorrow, speak to the king that Mordecai may be hanged on that tree. Then go in merrily with the king unto the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. Revenge. How vengeful do you have to be to hang someone because they won't respect you? Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night, the king couldn't sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigtha and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this?" Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, "There is nothing that has been done for him." God is going to bring this man respect. The king's sleeping, he can't sleep. Hey, open up and read to me. You know how big the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Persia? That's a big book. And they just flip it open, and it just so happens the account they begin to read is the account of Mordecai. God is at work. God reserved respect for Mordecai even before he knew that it was needed. And now the king respects Mordecai. So look at verse 4. The king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak to the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. Revenge! Okay? Haman sees the color red. That's how he's viewing life. Through this tint of red, revenge. Verse 5, and the king's servant said to him, "Behold, Haman stands in the court." The king said, "Let him come in." The king has respect. "Come into the inner court, Haman." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than myself?" I mean, the king said, "Bring Haman in." Haman, the king wants to honor somebody. What should the king do? And Haman thinks, he wants to do something special for me. When respect is earned, you don't have to manipulate respect. When you try to force others to have it, you don't really have it. So look at verse 7. Haman answered the king, "The man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal that is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the streets of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights.'" Because Haman thinks it's going to be done for him. And here's what he thinks. If I'm wearing the king's robes, sitting on the king's horse, Mordecai's going to think that it's the king. And Mordecai's going to bow down. And I got him! All of this this is motivated for Haman to trick Mordecai. Haman is consumed by Mordecai's opinion. There's probably some of us in this room that are consumed with the accolades, the titles. Maybe today you're consumed with, you have to be recognized. This isn't God's plan. I was speaking at a camp, and before I started to speak, I prayed with the band all the time, and the band members were sitting there, and one of them looked at me and goes, "Your name's Thad, but what should we call you?" And I said, "Thad." He goes, "Yeah, but I see your bio, and you got a doctorate. I'm going to call you Dr. Thad." And I'm like, "No, I'm just Thad." And they're like, "Yeah, but you're a pastor, so I'm going to call you Reverend Thad." And I'm like, "No, call me Thad." And they're kind of laughing. We're having some fun. And the drummer, he's just sitting there quiet. And the drummer finally says, he goes, "You know, I was playing at this big pastor's conference. And the pastors all marched in. You could tell how important they were by how long their robe flowed. And they all had these banners that they held in front of them. And I'm like, man, it was this big old processional. And he goes, I was sitting there. At first I thought, oh, this is kind of cool. And then he goes, these people were so full of themselves." And he looked at me and he goes, "Are you full of yourself?" And I'm like, only a drummer, you know, Kevin. Only a drummer would, you know. And I sat and I was thinking about what he said. And I go, you know what? I go, boy, if I ever come across as I'm full of myself, that I need someone to call me a certain title or I'm going to be upset, I've got an issue. Issue's not with them, the issue's with me. Haman has an issue. Look at verse 10. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that you have spoken.'" Now, I want to say something about the king here. The king's an idiot. All right? 3 days earlier, he signs a petition to kill all the Jews. And what does he tell Haman here? "Go and honor Mordecai the Jew." Idiot. Do you not know what's going on in your kingdom, king? All right, I got that off my chest. Verse 11. "Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai, brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.' And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house, mourning, having his head covered." God took revenge on Haman. Maybe you're waiting to dole out revenge. Let me tell you something. God's revenge is so much sweeter. Because God can do it in a way where it really sticks in the craw. Verse 13. "And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, to him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom you have begun to fall, you will not prevail against him. You will surely fail before him, or fall before him.' And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hurried to bring Haman to the banquet that Esther had prepared." Let me tell you something. Revenge taken by the Lord is obvious to everybody. When the Lord takes revenge, it'll be obvious to everybody. Because Haman's wise men and his friends and his wife, they're like, "Dude, you're going to fall. You thought you wanted to kill Mordecai and his people. He's going to get you. We see the handwriting on the wall." So in chapter 7, verse 1, the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther the queen. "The king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, 'What is your petition, Queen Esther? And it will be granted to you. What is your request? It will be performed even to the half of the kingdom.'" Esther's got the king right where she wants him. He's like, "Please, just tell me what you want." "So I'll tell you what I want, what I really..." Okay. "Then the Esther, the queen, answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen or bondwomen, I would have held my tongue. Although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage, when the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he, where is he, that does presume in his heart to do so? Esther says, listen, if it would have just been that my people were going to be taken into captivity, we're already in captivity. But if we were going to be sold as slaves, I wouldn't have said anything to you, king. But somebody's trying to extinguish my people. So the king's like, who is it? Show me that man. I'm going to get him. Verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. The king, rising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. And then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen on the bed where Esther was. Then said the king, will you force the queen also before me in the house? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And Harbona, one of the king's chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman did make for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, stands in the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. So Esther says, this wicked Haman, he's the guy that's trying to kill me and my people. And so the king gets upset. He gets mad. He goes out. He's really angry. So he walks outside. I guess it's a sign, right? I'm supposed to wrap it up. So the king goes outside. And so the king's outside. Now, Esther, she's probably, they had like cushions that they would lay on. She's leaning on her cushions, and Haman, he's begging for his life, and he kind of trips a little bit and falls. The king walks in, he's like, what are you doing to my wife? They put a bag over Haman's head, and one of the servants says, hey, listen, Haman made this gallows 75 feet tall. He made it to Haman, Mordecai. You know Mordecai, the guy that you just honored by taking him through the street, who spoke good for the king? And so Haman was hanged on his own gallows, 75 feet tall. Let me tell you something. God knows how to take revenge. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So I just want to encourage you this morning that God is able to bring respect and God is able to take revenge. I want to close with this few thoughts here. Just listen to them because I think there might be something here that can help encourage you. Hatred has hazardous happenings. Hatred begins as simple disappointment in another's behavior or person. You become angry as you consider the seemingly personal nature of the incident. A continued pattern of this conduct develops resentment, which in turn grows into seeds of hatred. Hatred captures the imagination every time the individual is seen or referenced. The mind begins to plot their downfall. Creative energies are consumed with ill will. Personal joy is lost at every mention of or encounter with that person. The person who harbors hatred hinders only their own life. And I want to encourage you, don't be a Haman. Because if you're a Haman, you'll hang on your own gallows. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that this morning we don't have to be people that are filled with hatred, that we can rely on God to take vengeance for us. Lord, there are so many evils and so many wrongs that are done daily to each and every one of us. There are so many opportunities that we all have in our lives to harbor hatred. But Lord, I pray that we would not be people that harbor hatred, but we would be people that are respectful and show respect. And I pray, Lord, we will allow you to take vengeance. And Lord, I know that this is a tall order, but the cross of Christ has taught us so much about this. Because, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sin. And if vengeance should be poured out on anybody, it should be on me for what I have done to you. But God, you show love. While I am a sinner, you demonstrated your love by dying for me. Lord, if anyone here does not know that love of Jesus, they've never trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from their sin, I pray that right now, Lord, they would realize that there's a better way to live. That Jesus Christ, he can bring peace. He can bring joy. He can bring forgiveness. And Lord, for those who have trusted you as their Lord and Savior, just thinking about what you have done on the cross, that should be enough to spur us to say, I will trust God to take care of my issues. And so, Lord, help us to be people of respect. Remove from us the spirit of revenge. Now, Lord, I just pray that as we close out the service, that you would do something great in each one of our hearts. Help us to be sensitive to you, obedient to you, and allow for your work to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I would love to talk to you about trusting Christ. And maybe this morning the Lord has spoken to your heart about something, and you already know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you know that there's some business you need to do with God. We have a few minutes here where you can just take some quiet time. You can kneel before the altar. You can kneel right where you're standing. You can pray right where you are. But I just want to encourage you, let's let God have his way as we close out this service. Let's stand together.
Alas, indeed, my Savior bleed, and in my sovereign sacred head for sinners such as I. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. Happy all the day. cross, at the cross where I first saw the light.